And I think we know why. It's because we fast from eating. It's because we fast from football. It's because we fast from naps. No, as a matter of fact, that's kind of the reason we as Americans celebrate Thanksgiving, isn't it? Unfortunately, I think the reason for this holiday gets quite lost in the ways that we celebrate the holiday. Today, I wanted to take a break from our series, which we will finish next week, Lord willing, and think about giving thanks. Giving thanks. Let's just start with an understanding. Giving thanks, they're very simple, very basic. Giving thanks is the will of God for every single believer. That's what the Bible says. I think it's one of the questions I get asked the most. What is the will of God for me? We know every single Christian that the will of God for them is to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pretty plain, pretty simple, no wondering, no having to figure it out. The will of God is that His people should be thankful, and we should be saying thank you to God constantly. We talked about it. Remember, we said this thing that led to a sinful generation. We talked about this last week in Romans chapter 1. They were very unthankful, the Bible says. They didn't glorify God, and they were unthankful. We know that ingratitude is a problem. As a matter of fact, one of the most telling verses, really, of the Old Testament is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to listen to this verse. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. And we know the book of Judges is just one constant big cycle of Israel falling away from God. Now, that verse doesn't talk about ingratitude. It does imply that the new generation had neglected to thank God for the provisions that He had given them. So, instead of parades and football and turkey, our focus should be on saying thank you to God, not just this one day a year, but again, the lifestyle of worship that we should be living every single day. And I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons I have come to love our Thanksgiving church celebrations, we started about 3 or 4 years ago, because gathering with God's people to say thank you to our God is such a tremendous opportunity for us. How many of you have ever attended one of those Thanksgiving Day lunches? It's just a fun time, a glorious time of gathering with God's people. And so you're invited Thursday at noon. Everybody got that? Thursday at noon, you're invited. Come and eat, fellowship with us, and worship with us. We eat. The tables are gorgeous. It's fun, but it's more than just the fun. It's the gathering with God's people to say thank you collectively to Him. Now, there's a plug for Thanksgiving Day, all right? There are a lot of people that say we're not a Christian nation and all that, but that's not where we got our roots. Now, can you name the oldest governing document of the United States of America? He said it right. He got it. I gave my Sunday school class a hint, and some of them already forgotten, so it's all right. The Mayflower, before they got off of the Mayflower, they said, we need something to sustain us. We need something to go by. And on November the 11th, 1620, just before the 101 or 103, depending on which history book you read, they got off the boat, they came up with this document. And it is remarkably a Christian document. Listen to just a quote from it. It starts with these words, "In the name of God, amen." Boy, that's a good way to start a document, isn't it? In the name of God, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. I'll stop right there. Do you hear? It is a Christian document. when you read this document, there's no doubt that the people who became, who came to begin a nation, which probably wasn't their goal either, but those who first settled this nation came here with a goal in mind. The goal was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as they possibly could in those times of limited opportunities. And you and I are here today in 2019, ready to give thanks for even the humble beginnings of our nation. We are a Christian nation. At least that's where our roots point to. And by such, many of our holidays demonstrate that. Thanksgiving became a federal holiday in 1863, but many presidents, including our first, encouraged people to set aside one day a year to give thanks to our Maker. So turn your Bibles to Luke 17. And let's look at what might be a familiar text to some. Think about the nine who neglected. The nine who neglected. I want us to think about that this morning. We're blessed people. I mean, simply born in the United States is a blessing, isn't it? You could have been born in India, Myanmar. I've been there. It's not fun. Tijuana, I've been there. You can, someone has noted that if you reduce the world population to 1,000 people and you put them all in one city, that 46 of those people would represent the population of the United States of America. 46 out of 1,000. And these 46 would receive half the income from the entire city. These 46 people's life expectancy would be 75 years of age, while the rest would be 40 years of age. These 46 people would eat 70% above the daily food requirement, while the rest, 80% of the city, would never get a balanced meal. As a matter of fact, they went so far, this study went so far to say that the garbage disposals of the 46 people would eat better than 80% of the rest of the world. Is that not remarkable? If you have a pillow, you are wealthier than 80% of the world. Did you know that nearly 20% of the world's population cannot read? And it's these things that we take for granted, so we get it, we understand, and doing that should make us the most thankful people on the planet. But above that, beyond that, most of us in this building right now have a hope, not just in life in America, but life in heaven. That's way better. And we're blessed to be called sons and daughters of Almighty God. That should ignite an attitude of gratitude in our hearts. I mean, that's why we should never, ever, ever, ever stop living a life of gratitude, a life of worship. Yet many of us suffer from the neglect of none. We suffer from the same spirit. Look at your Bible, Luke 17, verse 11. The Bible says, "It happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him, Jesus, 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" What a remarkable text. And we read that and we go, okay, where is the teaching? How do we draw application from this text? And what I'd like to do is not simply try to expose the text today, but perhaps draw from what Jesus implied by the question in verse 17. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? And in respect to this church, he has saved us. He has cleansed us from our sin. But I wonder if Jesus asked that question of us many times. Where are the 9? Where is the attitude of gratitude? Where are those whom I've delivered? Have they not returned to give glory to God? This sermon comes just on the heels of what we said last week. We talked about the concern of creation. We said that the concern of creation was worship. And we talked about this even on Wednesday night. If you miss Wednesday night, you're missing a blessing. And it was a wild one last week. I'll warn you, okay? We got out of hand. That's okay. We plowed through. But the concern of creation is not making money. Did you hear what I said? Your goal in life is not to make money and provide for your family. As noble as that is, the concern of creation is to glorify its creator. Now, in the grand scheme of things, we may make money. We may provide for our families. We may love our wives. We may raise our kids in the way that's right. All that's good. But our concern is to glorify our creator. And so that question that Jesus asked in verse 18 just penetrates. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God? What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to glorify their Creator, and they failed to do so. We were created for this purpose. These guys had a genuine opportunity to do so, and yet they neglected to give glory to God. Am I guilty of the same thing? That's what we're going to look at this morning, because as we know, God expects that attitude of gratitude from His children. And I want us to look at this text and remind ourselves. This text illuminates God's expectation of thankfulness, and we're going to see that unfold in four outlined points this morning. You ready? Number one, the hopelessness of horrible health. There is a hopelessness of horrible health here. The nine verses that tell the story give us a little insight about the bad news of leprosy. But let me attempt to provide you with some background on what's taking place. I suppose that today one of the biggest scare words in the medical field is hearing the word cancer. We're scared of that word, and progress has been made in its treatment. The term is still frightening. Some of you here have wrestled with that, being told our tests show the tumor is malignant. But in biblical times, the big scare word was leprosy. It was a double whammy because the disease not only disfigured you physically, it ostracized you socially. The thing that you would need the most if you got sick is some people to come around side of you to support you. But that wasn't possible if you had leprosy. The illness removed that opportunity from you. Regardless of your status, you no longer had the option of living with the general society. Instead, from now on, you are literally an outcast. In Jesus' day, there was no upside to leprosy. No medicine was available like it is today. Today, leprosy patients are not usually isolated either. We've learned a lot. But in his book, there's a book called The Cross and the Crown. Frank Slaughter is the author of that book. And he says this. He writes about leprosy. He says, wherever he went, the leper was required to announce his presence with a mournful cry of unclean, unclean. A signal for all to draw away, lest they be contaminated by the dread scourge. Lepers could only mingle with their own kind. They could not enter the temple at Jerusalem, nor any walled city, on pain of being lashed with not less than 40 lashes. Boy, it was a bad disease. It was a bad illness. He says, since all religious authorities admitted to being utterly without power to cure the leper, what help he obtained could only come from God. What happened here in this story in Luke 17 was more amazing than you catch with a single reading of the text. Your odds this week of getting struck by lightning in Nevada are better than your chances of getting leprosy. 2,000 years ago, an individual with leprosy was in a hopeless situation. The Bible says they called to him from afar off, verse 12. You know, it's not easy to live without hope. Without the slightest possibility that tomorrow will be a better day than it was today. That events have a chance, even if they're slight, of turning around. But that's the locked up position in which these unclean companions found themselves. Now, at least we know that one is a Samaritan. The ten probably lived together on the border between Samaria and the Jewish territory of Galilee. Though Jews and Samaritans didn't have any social interaction, when you had leprosy, all that went out the window. It was good just to have friends, somebody to talk to, someone to understand your daily struggle of just staying alive. The horrible health brought with it terrible feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. Listen, we too have been stricken with a disease, a cancer, so to speak. The disease not only cripples and disfigures our spiritual lives, but it ostracizes us from our Creator, Almighty God. The Bible says there are none righteous, not even one. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, some versions say, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And then listen to the dread of our terminal illness, as stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Boy, that's a hopeless situation, isn't it? There's no more helpless or hopeless situation than a sin-sick soul. And there's no human specialist to consult. There's no pill to swallow. There's no regimen to follow to bring healing to our lives. As the lepers, we are helplessly bound by our horrible spiritual health. We are in desperate situation just as much as these 10 guys were. And if we stay there, how horrible it would be. So let's move to our second point this morning. The making of a miracle. Into the gloom of the forlorn existence of the leper colonies came this incredible reports of miracles being performed. A maverick rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus was drawing massive crowds, and he was healing people. And some even believed this young man was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the anointed one from God. In fact, part of his popular appeal was the healing of the sick, including, would you believe, isolated occasions of somebody coming to leprosy and being healed by this man. Oh my, that must have tingled the 10 sets of ears of these guys. When they first heard of the news, now their lips could speak about nothing else. They wanted contact with Christ. It became an obsession because He was the only one that could heal them. He was the only one that could help them. Lepers couldn't attend one of His public meetings. They couldn't come within 6 feet of someone. And if the wind was blowing, they couldn't come within 50 feet, which would be the Nevada rule, wouldn't it? They just couldn't invite Him to the leper farm for a meal, could they? How are they going to meet with Jesus? Notice verse 11. I love these words. Now it happened. No, it didn't just happen, did it? No, God made provisions for these guys. Do you realize what I'm saying? God made provision for you. Many people say, man, I'm so thankful for this church. This church has turned my life around. This church has done this for me. No, no, no. God made it happen. God made provisions for your sinful soul. God brought you to this place. God shared with you His amazing grace, and He opened your eyes so that you saw Him, and God made it happen. Verse 11, Luke writes, he says, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. Now, Luke's a doctor. He knows about leprosy. He knows the contamination. He knows the extent. Now, look at verse 13. What do they say? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Just stop and think about what they're asking. Mercy. Mercy. That's what every person on the planet needs. They must have realized that making such a request was a long shot. And undoubtedly, they knew what they were asking for was nothing short of a miracle. The actual interchange between the two parties was brief, took place at a distance. Once the gang of 10 had his attention, Jesus responded by shouting back, okay, go show yourself to the priest. That's what the healed person was supposed to do so he could be declared clean once again. So the encounter was almost over before it began, but an exciting and amazing miracle was about to occur. What was wonderful is that somewhere along the way, as these pitiful vagabonds were headed to the priest, they came to realize that the miracle was taking place. What was that like? Their white spots were gone. The scabs were falling off. Their clothes were still ragged and dirty, but their bodies were free of this cursed disease. They were healed. What a beautiful story of hope. The making of a miracle. There is a glorious similarity to this story recorded so many years ago and the miracle of salvation that this healer later provides for many, many, many. As the lepers, we too were helplessly bound by our horrible health. We had no hope of a cure, no chance for remission, no cause for rejoicing until Jesus in His infinite mercy and grace appealed to our need by His death on the cross. We weren't there at Calvary. We didn't listen to God's plan to redeem mankind in heaven after the fall of man, but God initiated a miracle on our behalf, even before the foundation of the world. The miracle of passing from death unto life. And I think we lose some of that in transition, especially if we've been saved for a while, we've come to Christ a long time ago. We kind of lose some of the, this was a miracle that took place. What once represented a hopeless, helpless situation has become a great opportunity for God to display His love for us. Hallelujah for the making of a miracle. Don Moen has seemed to capture the thought that nothing is impossible for God with this song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. Do you realize that if God hadn't stepped in, you're hopelessly, helplessly bound for an eternity without Him? Praise the Lord for the making of a miracle. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, God knows. The lepers, they didn't surprise Jesus. Neither does our problems or our addictions or our sinful attitudes. Don't miss the Master today. We'll move on from the making of a miracle to the gratitude of a guy. Apparently, he didn't even go see the priest. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face, fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. His body language, his words are beautiful. The demonstration of gratitude and worship. This was genuine thanks being expressed, no question about it. Let me show you what genuine thanks looks like. First of all, it's important to note that he thanked a great God. He came right back to the source. The Bible says he glorified God. Think about how easy it would have been to keep walking with the other nine to the priest to be announced clean so that he could go back to his family. But he realized something great has happened. I better go see the man that made this happen. In essence, I think he not only recognized the man Jesus, but he came to thank God the Son. He glorified God. How often do we choose the wrong objects of worship? We can sing the praise of some miracle drug or some great doctor or some age-tested home remedy while we rarely give credit to whom credit is due. When we find that one of our friends are ill, we often offer solutions to their problem as a medication or a remedy or some doc or whatever the case may be. But James tells us to do something else first. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him what? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Miracles can only be provided by the miracle provider. God is the one that brings healing to our lives in the case of our salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Only our great God is worthy of worship. And we talked about that last week. Secondly, what does an attitude of gratitude look like? The Bible says here, this is so interesting. Luke, he records many details that some of the other authors leave out. Luke says that this guy came back and he glorified God. Look at verse 15. With a loud voice. A loud voice. I'm going to submit that those around him had no problem understanding something miraculous had just occurred in his life. He cried out with a loud voice. We talked about this last week. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Worship should not be a quiet thing. And I think many times in our life, we're embarrassed or we're ashamed to even say the blessing over our food before we eat in a public place. We need to be loud. We need to be proud. Our worship should come out. I don't think we're loud enough. I think after a while, we get used to being saved and something happens to our enthusiasm level wanes, and our voices soften. We're no longer excited about passing from death unto life, the miracle of salvation. We're no longer excited that Christ has set us free to live a life of holiness, free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to walk in darkness anymore. He set us free to walk in light. We're no longer excited about the glorious return of our Savior. We're no longer excited enough to sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, I was at the ball game yesterday for Yerington. Congratulations to Yerington, state champs, football, 2A. I was at the ball game. Now, you guys got to understand, I'm from the South. Football is a religion in the South, okay? They have stadiums that mimic college stadiums for high school football. There's a high school football coach in Georgia that makes $7 million a year. It's a real thing. We went to the football game yesterday. This is the state championship, state of Nevada. There's like 25 people in the stands. But I got to tell you, those are the loudest 25 people I have ever heard in my life. How many of you, anybody know Scott Schrammick? Y'all tell him I preached about him, okay? That man is loud. He's cheering his team on, and he's loud, and he's excited. And I'm sitting there freezing to death yesterday thinking about, man, if we can get this excited over a football game, what should we be saying about Jesus Christ, the Savior of our soul? People ought to know. No, we'll just sit here. Be quiet. No. You understand. He brought me from the pits of hell. He took my feet out of the mire and the muck. And the Bible says He set me on the solid rock. I don't have to live in bondage to sin anymore. I don't have to behave that way. I get to choose to live free from that. You guys don't hear what I'm saying, do you? We got to get excited. The Bible says he praised God with a loud voice. How loud should our praise be? I love this quote. I stumbled on this years ago. It's by a guy named Curry R. Blake. I don't know who he is, but he says, if your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. Wow. He thanked God also with a humble spirit. The Bible says that he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. What an awesome display of humility. Now, Jesus says, look at verse 18. Were there not any who found to return to give glory to God except this what? Foreigner. You got to understand the relationship that the Jews had with the Samaritans was not good. That they didn't like each other. They hated each other. And yet this was the one that came back to thank Jesus. Jesus liked, because he's speaking to Jews, right? He's talking to Jews all around him. And so this is like salt in the wound. Why? Why? I think he's making a point. I think he's saying anybody can come. Anybody can come. Anybody can come to me. And the Bible says that this guy humbled himself, knelt down at Jesus' feet. You know what? The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know. Verse 19, a lot of scholars say, well, this was the only one that was healed because he came back and thanked God. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's accurate. But the Bible here makes a point to say, your faith has made you well. A Samaritan's faith in Christ has made him well. Anybody is welcome. Fourthly, let me give you the last point. The expectation of thankfulness. The expectation. They had all been healed, all 10 of them. Can you picture in your imagination these adult males jumping for joy like little boys, slapping each other on the back, laughing wildly, you know, checking each other's bodies for any places that might have been missed? And then the jabbering, aren't we the lucky ones now? Look at what's happened in our life. And we can understand their excitement. What might be difficult to understand is that only one of them returned to say thank you. And he was a Samaritan. We're not all 10 healed. I mean, only one out of 10, 10%, where are the other nine? It is incomprehensible that they haven't come running back too, because remember the hopelessness of their situation. If they were an isolated occurrence, we could all wag our heads and say, you know, unbelievable, how sad for Jesus and how sad for these nameless other guys. But my suspicion is that this scene has played out time and time and time again within the church of Jesus Christ. The ingratitude. That when we bow our heads, all we can say is, God, I need, God, I please, God, give me, God, want, instead of thank you. Don't you love this man's prayer? Thank you, God, for what you give us, and thank you for what you don't give us. Thank you for what you withhold from us. Believing and knowing that God is good, God is wise, and He'll do what is right. We know expressing our thanks is important. Scripture declares, to whom much is given, much is also required. This morning, do we dare lump ourselves with the nine lepers, the nine who neglected, that were granted so much but never came back to say thank you? This past week, in preparation for the message, I asked myself the same question that Jesus asked in verse 17. Where are the other nine? Where did they go? What did they have to do that was so important that they couldn't go back and say thank you to Jesus? Now, this is purely speculation, and I know my mind runs crazy. So just bear with me, okay? Let's think about this. One guy's family had heard about the miracle, and they rushed to the temple to meet him. When he came out of the temple, there was his little girl and his wife, and surely Jesus would want him to spend some quality time with his family before going back and thanking the Lord. One guy had to get back to his business and tend to it before his son ran it in the ground. God wouldn't mind this little delay because, after all, he needed to provide for his family. Maybe one of them didn't return because it never dawned on him. He didn't grow up in a family that gave thanks to God. His parents didn't take him to worship, so why start now? One guy just couldn't get past the whys. Why would Jesus wait so long to heal him? I mean, he's wasted 10 years of his life with this leprosy bit. God should have intervened a long time ago, and I deserve to be healed. His attitude wouldn't permit him to go worship God. Maybe one was just too busy with life. All the distractions of trying to get back to the normal order of things, just consuming his time. Perhaps one was just too tired. Being a leper really takes it out of me. And I'm just too exhausted to track down this Jesus guy and thank him. We don't know where the other guys went. We do know they didn't meet the Lord's expectation. What did we start with? What is God's expectation of us? What is the will of God? In everything, give thanks. We come every Sunday morning, Wednesday night. We open His book during the week. Yet I got to confess to you, my attitude of gratitude is lacking. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Travis, what if I don't feel like giving thanks? What if circumstances aren't what I want it to be? What if I got too much going on? What if? It is the will of God that every believer give thanks. I mean, that's as simple as we can put it. And it's not just one day a year. It's every day. And that's our attitude of worship. I think we're guilty of falling into the same categories. We find similar excuses not to worship and not to thank God. I'm too tired. I got so many other things doing. What will my friends think if I'm too loud for God? My family's too important. God expects us to have grateful hearts. It is His will. Let's pray.